You are listening to the Sermon Podcast from the Vandalia Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. We are a community that believes in the value of all people. You can find out more about us at www.vandalia.org or follow us on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram at Vandalia Church.
Okay, so we are taking a break from Acts this week for Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, by the way. And we're going to be focusing on Luke 11. The chapter begins with the disciples asking Jesus how they should pray. And he then gives them this example of what came to be known as the Lord's Prayer. And the passage continues in the next verse. And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if your child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" I've got lots of examples of hospitable people in my life. Strangers, family members, church brothers and sisters, people who have come to the door and opened it up for me, who've given me what I needed, given me more than I needed. I've got lots of stories I could tell. I'll come back to that. I read a great essay on this chapter, on Luke 11, by a scholar named Alice McKenzie. And she argues that the various parts of this passage are intimately connected to each other. And I think she's right about that. The Lord's Prayer in this passage is connected to this little story about the friend who comes at midnight, and the passage about the parents and their children. She also gives some helpful details about the first century context, this context of honor and shame and hospitality. Imagine that you are the homeowner. Middle class, a lot of families, parents and kids would stay in a single bed together. This practice continued through the Middle Ages. And anyone with kids knows that you do not wake them up unless you have to. So here we have a family asleep in the dead of night, and their neighbor comes over, banging on the door, yelling out to them, waking them up. He knows that this is the house to go to in the middle of the night, probably because, as this scholar McKenzie points out, ovens were often communal, shared by 7 or 8 families. Everyone knew who had the fresh bread. Everyone knows which house to go to when you've run out or are in need of bread for your guests. You can see the importance of hospitality in this culture from the details. This person is so desperate to provide for his incoming guests that he'll go and wake his neighbor in the middle of the night, knowing the trouble that it will cause. but also knowing that he, along with the family he wakes up, all of them share in this community's responsibility to provide hospitality, to provide a welcome to these guests, to provide food for them when they show up. And likewise, the passage says, it implies that there's this natural inclination in all of us to give to our kids in a way that is life-giving and helpful, to avoid deceit, to avoid harm, to care for our children's needs. The whole passage, the story of the friend who comes at midnight, the verses about parents caring for their kids, all of them are meant to illustrate something about this God that we worship. This God is faithful. This God is listening. This God comes to the door and cares for his people. But notice the form that this care takes. Luke especially places an emphasis on the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in turn, unites us with God in Christ, renews us with God's resurrection power, and begins a process of transforming us more and more into the image of Christ, so that our lives are defined by the same things that defined Christ's life. To be united with God in Christ is thus not about some external reward, but about an internal transformation, moving and turning and healing our hearts. And we know that God is faithful to us in this. It's important to pause and dwell on this for a second. When I'm on the internet, when I'm on Facebook and so on, in the weeks leading up to holidays like Father's Day, I see all of the things that the powers that be, like Google, thinks that I want or need. More clothes, more tools, more gadgets, more stuff. I'm bombarded by it. And I often give in. If I only had this thing, if I only had this stuff, this shirt, this car, this multi-tool, this circular saw, etc., 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 my life would finally feel solid and secure, full and free. Our culture, like many other cultures before ours, is engaged in a constant and all-encompassing effort to convince us that what we really need is more power and more things, more control over the unpredictable in our lives, and more stuff to fill them. This passage pulls us away from those voices. It speaks a different message into our lives, a message that we are in constant need of hearing again and again and again. And it's rooted in God's loving and caring nature. It's rooted in prayer. We hear Jesus telling us about who God is. God cares. God gives us our daily bread. God is providing and present as God's kingdom is brought into the world more and more. God's whole being is bent towards love. God is unstoppable love. And so we have these images teaching us in ways that we can understand that God is like the homeowner who answers the friend's requests for bread. God is like the mother or father who gives good gifts to his children, whose natural inclination is not to harm, but to give life to the child who is asking for it. And these passages use images that we can all understand to point us to this God whose love is beyond our understanding. On the other hand, we all know that there are plenty of parents, plenty of mothers and fathers who don't allow this natural urge to care to thrive in themselves. Instead, they're harsh with their kids, they're violent, they're deceptive, they're abusive and harmful. We know on this Father's Day that there are many people whose fathers are gone, whose fathers they never knew, whose fathers were not like the parents in this little story. And it's important for us to acknowledge that part of people's experience. We also know that for large segments of the world's population, for people on the margins, they ask for bread, they ask for basic services, for water and shelter, for basic legal rights. And instead of bread, instead of eggs, instead of fish, they receive a stone, they receive a snake, they receive a scorpion. There's a lot of systemic inequality in the world. If you grow up in a certain context, you're more likely to succeed and thrive, more likely to get the bread that you ask for from the system around you than you are to receive a stone. But for many, this isn't the case. For many, their context, their circumstances make it much more likely that they will not thrive. This is sin, not just at the individual level, but at the level of community. Communal sin. Which means that it's not enough to struggle against sin in my own individual life. I also have to be open to the ways that I contribute to systemic sin, to communal sin. I have to look for ways to confront those systems around the world that don't tend to give and provide for people in life-giving and healthy ways. And in this, we also see that there's another side to this passage. This passage, like many others in Scripture, is not simply descriptive, but prescriptive. It begins by pointing us to God, telling us about this God who is worthy of our absolute trust, worthy of our prayers, this God who cares, who provides, whose kingdom is coming, who loves like a parent. It begins in worship, in other words. And so this passage is not about just generic moral advice. Christian life, Christian identity is never generic moral platitudes. Christian identity is rooted in radical Christ-likeness. You can see this in Paul's writings as well. In fact, he speaks of himself as a parent to the communities of Christians that he helped to plant and organize in the first century. He speaks this way in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But he's not just talking about the physical relationship that he has with these people. Immediately after talking about himself as a parent to them, he goes on to root that relationship in his union with Christ. He says, "Follow me, your parent in the faith, as I follow Christ." In other words, he has given all of his relationships, all of his work and life over to Christ. And he calls his congregations to do the same. Back in Luke 11, from this same starting point of worshiping God through prayer, the passage calls us to lives of prayer. And growing out of this, lives defined by the same type of generosity and hospitality, rooted in love. Rooted in the love and providence and care of God. Love on display in the person of Christ. He calls us to go to the door and give to the one who asks, despite the aggravation, despite the cost to ourselves. But in pointing us to God in Christ, it also pulls us away from the things that we are constantly inclined to value and trust. It pulls us away from the voices that tell us that what we really need is control and more things, more stuff. This passage teaches us how to pray by teaching us, first of all, what to value above all else. We're taught that what we seek primarily in prayer is not more stuff. I need to be honest about something. I have to admit that I remember praying for good parking spaces earlier in my life. It's a long time ago, but it happened. What this passage tells us is that prayer is not about making our lives more comfortable, but about making our lives more holy, more loving. And that comes through union with God in Christ, through the Holy Spirit. There's a guy that we know at Carpenter's Church in his late 60s, early 70s, He can't read very well. He grew up in a very rough context. He was involved in drugs, lots of other things. He lived a deeply violent life. He was in prison for a while. And he was among the first to welcome our family to Carpenter's Church. He's become a role model and a father figure to many people there. Margo and Isla know him. He sings songs with Margo on his lap. His life has become one of the vessels of the generosity of the Spirit of God in the world. He could have lived a very different life, but his heart has been changed in fundamental ways. He exudes kindness and gentleness, even though he's got a nickname that his nickname is Heavy. But the reason why he got that name is because he got that name during the time in his life when he was very violent. That word sort of described his response to everything. He was like a bear. He was violent and aggressive, and so people started calling him Heavy a long time ago. But at this point in his life, everything about him is gentleness and kindness and love. You would never know that's who he used to be. He realizes something that I think all of us need to recognize, that wholeness comes not from our ability to be free from others or free by being over others, but free by giving ourselves to others. And this requires a change in my thinking, a change in my heart, so that I can come to recognize that what really matters, what really makes us whole, the gift that really gives us life, the bread that we need from God is the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit who, through our hands and feet and eyes and mouths and minds, brings love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control to the world. I'm going to close by reading that prayer again. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" Amen.